Well, as many of you know, in the Myers household, we got four kids. So as a father of four kids in four very, very different life stages, most of my time is spent listening to my kids tell me how they can't wait to get older. And so this is what it looks like. So the 8-year-old, she wants more responsibility. The 12-year-old, she wants a job. The 16-year-old, he just wants to be done with school. And the 20-year-old, she wants to be married. All right? The 41 and 42-year-old, we just want somebody to do the dishes and take out some trash. That's what we want. And I think the reason why this sense of wanting is so deep in my kids is because they believe what everybody in this room believes, is that freedom can be found in what's next. Right? Surely that's where freedom's going to be. And so when we're single, we just want to be married. When we're married, we just want kids. When we have kids, no kids. We don't want any kids, all right? It's just this whole process that we spend our lives believing that freedom is going to live somewhere else. It's not where we are, but it's got to be some other place. And so we just keep thinking, if I can just get there, whether it's the next season of your life, whether it's the next job, whether it's the next paycheck, whether it's the next chapter, if I can just make it to that space, wherever that space is, then I'm finally going to get there. And so I would maybe pose a question for us this morning, if that would potentially be true. And here's the question. What if freedom is found where we least expect it? Maybe it's not in any of those things at all. What if freedom was found where we least expect it? So 2 weeks ago, we began this 3-month commitment through the letter of Philippians, where we are going to read line by line through this letter that Paul writes. And here's the hope. When we get to the end of this thing, we're going to really discover, what does it mean to actually live for Christ? What does that really look like? Because here's the party we do not want to stop, and that is the tomb is empty. That Jesus lived, he died, and he kicked the end out of that tomb, defeating death and hell. And the resurrection was real. And because of that, the offer on the table for me and the offer on the table for you and everybody outside these doors with a heartbeat is life. Life. To live is Christ. That's what we're trying to figure out. And so the offer on the table is life, which means this. Easter wasn't just an event. Easter was an invitation. That Jesus says, because I live, you can live. That Jesus walked out of a tomb, which means, friend, you don't have to stay in yours. That's the offer. And so Paul writes this letter to help us get there. And here's what is really unique about this letter in Philippians, is that as Paul is writing this letter to his friends, he is writing this in chains. He's in prison. And his response to all of that is not what you would maybe think. It's not discouragement, and it's not frustration, and it's not anger, because that's what I would do, all right? Like, I get a little bummed out when maybe somebody cuts me off in traffic, right? I get a little bummed out when I go to the donut shop and somebody grabs the cinnamon roll, and it was the last one. That may or may not happen this week, okay? It's not how I react to life. Probably not how you react to life. But Paul's words are not words of disappointment and anger. Paul's words in this letter are words of joy and words of life. And here's some of the things that Paul tells us over 4 chapters. Last week we heard this, that he who began a good work in you is going to finish it. What God starts, he finishes. Next week we're going to learn this. It's the pivotal verse in the whole series. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In chapter 2, Paul says that we should consider others better than ourselves. We should have the same mindset of Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul says, we forget what lies behind. We strain towards what lies ahead. We press on towards the goal that God has for us. In Philippians 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This is the letter of Philippians. And what we got to remind ourselves here is that Paul is writing these words of joy, these words of life, chained to a Roman guard. He is imprisoned, and yet Paul is the most free man you'll ever meet. He has lived a life more free than maybe some of us have ever experienced to this point. And that's because Paul's life teaches us something. And it's the one thing that we're going to build off over the next 25 minutes. I'm going to give you the whole sermon right now, and that's this. Freedom is not where you are. It's who you belong to. That's freedom. So from this incredible place of joy, Paul continues this journey with us, and he writes these words. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, this line, what has happened to me, this is a heavy line. It's doing some heavy lifting because our guy Paul has been through some stuff, right? Up to this point in his life, he has experienced being hunted, being rejected, being beaten, and now we find that he has been arrested. And what is really unique about this phrase, what has happened to me, what Paul is not saying is why, but what. He doesn't say, why did this happen to me? He says, what has happened to me? Now, I got to be honest with you, not me. That's not my reaction to life. I have spent a lot of late and lonely nights lost in why. And my guess is you probably have too. You've probably kept yourself up at night saying, why me? Why this? Why right now? And here's the thing that's true. You can be free physically, and at the same time, you can be imprisoned emotionally. That you and I, we can get caught up in the chains of bitterness and anxiety and regret and disappointment. That you and I, we can be imprisoned by bitterness and rage. And that some of us in this room, we are stuck in time, unable to escape the prison of why. Why did this happen to me? Why is this going on in my life? Whether it's a betrayal or a failure, whether it is a loss or a divorce, maybe a diagnosis or a disappointment. And here's the thing, if you and I, if we are not careful, we can allow one chapter of our life to be the title of the entire book. And so we've got to be really careful with the way we look at life. Because here's the thing, maybe, just maybe, maybe you didn't have a bad day. Maybe you just had a bad 15 minutes, right? But how often do we let that one 15-minute interaction, that one 15-minute frustration or disappointment define 24 hours of our life? Somewhere we bought into this lie that freedom is found when all the circumstances in my life are working out the way that I want it. When I'm comfortable, when I'm pain-free and drama-free, that's freedom. And when you buy into that, you chase after that. And unfortunately, if you've got a pulse, that's not going to play out for you, okay? It just won't. That we got to be really careful that we can't ruin a day over a bad moment. It might have just been a bad 15 minutes. And if that could be true, then maybe a bad season of your life doesn't mean you had a bad year, right? Doesn't mean you had a bad year. And if that could be true, then could it also be true that a bad year in your life doesn't mean that it's a bad life? It's amazing to me how so many people don't even hit the edge of 50, 60, 70, and they've already punted on their life. And then they live out that reality because that's the perception that they see. And here's the one thing that all of us know to be true, and that's this. Something's always happening. Something is always happening. If you're not in it, you're about to go in it. Some of y'all just got out of it, and it's coming again. That's the cost to be alive on this earth. And that is a result of the brokenness of sin. There is always something that unfortunately is going to happen. And I've lived in 43 years long enough to see, done enough funerals to know that phone call is coming. It's coming at some point, at some level. And that's not my hope for any of us. But that's just the reality of the brokenness of sin that we live in, that something is always going to happen. But praise God, what I know to be true also in 43 years is this, is that God is always working. He's always working. Paul in Romans, one of my favorite verses, says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to purpose. This is one of those verses that you love it after you've been through it, but when you're in it, nobody better tell you this, right? Someone tries to walk up to you in the middle of your crisis and says, you know, God works all things for good. You know what? Shut up, all right? I know it, but I don't have to feel it But here's the thing. It doesn't mean that it's not true. And what I love about this is what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say that all things are good. He doesn't say that. Because all things aren't good. Some things in your life are going to be painful. Some things that happen to you are evil. Some things that happen to you never, ever should have happened to you. But here's the thing. That even in the midst of what never should have happened, praise God, he's always working. He's always working. And that's why this space matters. We don't do faith alone. We do faith together. Because some of the deepest faith in this room right now came out of the darkest seasons of life. Huh? Some of the strongest believers in this room, y'all didn't meet God on a mountain. You met God in a dark, dirty valley. That's why this room matters so much. And in verse 12, Paul's reminding us that what happened to you doesn't have to be the end of you. That's why we get in circles. That's why we share our stories. That's why we talk about the things that God has brought us through. Because people are watching that we are living, breathing, walking proof. We're testimony of the faithfulness of God. But listen, we're evidence that the resurrection is real because there are things that have died in us that by the grace of God, he's allowed us to live. And that's why when we worship together, it matters. Because I can be in a room of other people, brothers and sisters, and I can see somebody raising their hand, praising God for their faithfulness, knowing the things that they've just walked through. Now, it's okay to be frustrated. All right, so let's just be real. It is okay to be frustrated. I'm not a fan of fake Christianity, all right? That sometimes we treat this room like Halloween. And here's what I mean by that. We love to dress up and put on the masks and act like everything's okay. It is okay to not be okay. It is absolutely okay to be frustrated. It's fine that in the middle of your hard season and someone tries to give you some encouragement, say, I love you, I appreciate you. I just don't know if I can receive that right now. But I will at some point. I will. It's okay to be in it. I don't think we've got to fake it. If you're in a season that's joyful and good, be joyful in that. But also, if you're in a season that's hard and down, you can also be in that. But it is okay to be frustrated because my guess is you have been through some things that you didn't pray for. Even in this year, 2026, probably some things that popped up on your bingo card that you weren't looking for, right? But now we're here. That it's okay to get frustrated when life is moving slower than what you thought, when life feels smaller than what you imagined, when life is just harder than what you think you can feel. It is okay to be frustrated in that. But here's the thing, God still answers. Despite whatever package shows up at your house, whether you ordered it or not, God still delivers. He's still in it. And what I think that's important in the context of where we are in this letter is this. To live as Christ means your circumstances don't own you. They don't own you. And why that's significant now, in this moment, this little bit of time that we've got together this morning, is because what came into your life that the world is using and the brokenness of sin is using to try to break you, praise God, he can use it to build you up. God can raise that up and become a testimony in you. God can use that to be a platform in which your life finds different meaning and different purpose. Because listen, it's going to happen. Whether you love Jesus or not, stuff is going to happen. Whether you follow Jesus or not, you're going to have bad days. So here's my theory. If I'm going to have a bad day and I'm going to go through it, man, I better go through it with Jesus. I better go through it with somebody that's bigger than me. That somebody that can take what is broken and out of it can build something beautiful. That's the power of the resurrection. That he can take the worst thing, Jesus becoming sin, and he can do the best thing out of it, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And if the tomb can be empty, then my life and your life can have purpose and meaning. Because here's the thing, right? Freedom is not where you are. That's the lie we got to stop buying into. If I can just get here, then I'll be free. No, that's not how freedom works. And that should encourage all of us today, because my guess is that if you're not there, you feel stuck. And the good news of the empty tomb, friend, for me and you, is you do not have to be stuck. You don't have to be stuck in your fear and your grief. You don't have to be stuck in what someone said to you or what someone did to you. You don't have to be stuck in what you wished happened or what you regret didn't happen. Freedom is not where you are. Freedom is who you belong to. That's freedom. And our boy Paul, he belonged to Jesus. And because he belonged to Jesus, this is why community matters. What happened to Paul belongs to us. We don't go through things alone, friend. We are a part of the body of Jesus. So when you hurt, we hurt. When you celebrate, we celebrate. To be a family means that whatever we go through it together. Which means this: when God's faithful in you, I can learn from that faithfulness. And I can grow in it, that it can embolden my faith. And so look at what Paul says next in this letter. He goes, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is saying, my imprisonment it's happened so that it could push the gospel forward. And that as I am here in chains with these Roman soldiers, they're hearing the gospel. And as people outside of this jail cell, brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters are hearing the gospel. And it is emboldening the faith. And so, there was this famous saying in the first century, and you have probably heard it today because it still exists. And there's this famous saying that says this: all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. Now, here's why that saying exists. It's because during their world dominance, Rome built a network of 250,000 miles of roads. Which means this: if you could get to Rome, you could get anywhere. And so Paul's sole desire was to get the gospel to Rome. Because he knew if the gospel gets to Rome, the gospel goes everywhere. And so in AD 60, 10 years after Paul plants this church in Philippi, 30 years after Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul makes it to Rome, but not as a preacher. He makes it to Rome as a prisoner. You see, Paul was thinking platform, baby. And God says, nah, we're going to go do prison. Paul's thinking microphone on the grandest stage. And God says, no, we're taking on chains. Paul thought, man, all the people, all the culture. God says, no, I'm going to give you some soldiers. You see, what we know to be true historically is that Paul would be on 24-hour surveillance in prison, meaning that he would be constantly chained to an imperial guard. These were men who were disciplined and influential and trusted by Caesar. They were the best of the best. And they would rotate every 24 hours on guard with Paul, chained to this man. And so guess what Paul did? Paul preached. And every time a new soldier got hooked up to Paul, he preached the gospel. You imagine that? 24 hours? Paul like, I ain't got nowhere to go, man. Let's talk. And soldier by soldier, Paul preached the gospel. And soldier by influential soldier. These aren't the bottom of the barrel dudes. They work for Caesar. You imagine the influence they had? You imagine the leadership in that city? And one by one, they heard the gospel of Jesus. And what we know, even outside of the gospel text, is that men who were near Paul gave their lives to the gospel because of Paul and were part of the movement that ultimately 300 years later, the Caesar of Rome would say, hey, no other religion exists. There is no other God but one God, and his name is Jesus. And so, man, our guy Paul, he thinks, I'm going to go encourage some church people. God says, nah. We're going to go preach to some Romans. And what's beautiful about this is that one soldier at a time, one conversation at a time, the gospel spread, which means this. Maybe, just maybe, there is a reason, friend, that you are where you're at right now in your life. Huh? That where God has put you, and I know it may be frustrating. It's not what you signed up for, definitely not what you prayed for, not what you were expecting to come to your front door. But here you are. This is life right now for you. Maybe there's a reason you're where you're at, where you live, where you work, the people who are surrounding you right now. Maybe there is a reason that you're having conversations with a certain group of people. And if we get misaligned and we think that freedom is really found in a place that I just got to improve my life, I just got to prove myself, and we forget that freedom is actually found who we belong to, that we belong to Jesus, and where he puts us is for his purpose. That's what Paul is showing us. And it wasn't just those prisoners. Paul tells us that as the gospel spread, other believers outside of this jail cell, people outside of Rome, they were encouraged by Paul's faith. Paul says they became confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment. That what happened to me actually emboldened them. And Paul says they spoke the word without fear. They spoke without fear. So let's talk about faith and fear for a second. Do you know what the opposite of faith, it is not doubt. No, friend, you're going to have some doubts, all right? Our boy Peter walks off that boat, steps on that water. He had a lot of questions, right? One of my favorite moments in the scriptures is where there is this father and his son is being tormented by demons. And he looks to Jesus and he says, if you can do anything, Jesus is like, if I can do anything, I'm Jesus. He says, you got to believe. And I love what the father says. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but I got some doubts. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Now, you're going to wrestle and struggle through some stuff in your faith. Let me tell you what the opposite of faith is. It's fear. That's the opposite of faith because fear paralyzes us. When faith says you got to move, fear says, let me think about it. And we got to be real careful because we're really good in church circles of saying, hey, let me pray about it. Listen, I've done this long enough to know what let me pray about it 90% of the time means. Says, no way, Pastor. I just hope that this buys me some time so you forget that you've had this conversation with me, right? And so we hide fear in delayed disobedience. That fear is the opposite of faith. Fear paralyzes us. Fear tells us to wait. But faith says, no, you got to take a step. And so let me just say some things that maybe you need to hear specifically in this room. That conversation that you are avoiding right now in your life, yeah, that conversation, that might be somebody's breakthrough. That might be the conversation somebody has waited their whole life for, and you're too scared to start it. Faith says, come on. That invitation right now that you are delaying, that might be what unlocks eternity for somebody. And you're scared to get rejected. We said this last week. You just keep inviting them to church. They said no. Keep inviting them. What if they keep saying no? They'll say yes. I promise. They will get so tired of you inviting them into things. They will go, yes, I will say yes just so you stop asking. Keep inviting them. What's the worst that could happen? Then that courage. That God would give us courage. That act of obedience right now that God is pressing into your heart to take, that act of obedience might be the one thing that unlocks obedience in somebody else. That's the thing about Paul. Paul's courage was contagious. His boldness fired up the belief of other people. That God used all the things that Paul had been through, not just to share the gospel to Romans, but to embolden other believers. It's for the lost and for the saved. Which means this, and I want to say this out of love. If we weren't in a big room like this, and it's just you and I, and a cup of coffee, I would look you in the face and say this with all the love, because I believe this to be true, not just because I've read it, not just because I've seen it, but I have lived what I'm about to tell you, and that's this, is that your pain may be personal, but its impact can be public. Your pain absolutely is personal. And when we talk about pain, we got to talk about process. We are all in different processes of things, right? There's some stuff that's just going to take some time to talk about. There's going to be some stuff that's going to take some time to work through. But it doesn't change the fact that your pain can have an impact publicly with the people in your life. Not just those who are saved in the room, but more importantly, those who are not saved that are watching your life. Here's the thing. In this room, particularly, First Baptist Church, somebody's got to go first. And they can't have the word pastor in front of their name, all right? I'm like your mom, okay? You know, everything I say is great. You know, there's just things your mom says, you're like, oh, you have to say that, you're my mom. And I think sometimes that happens in the front of this room. The way I encourage you, the way I say things. Some of y'all, you put me in this box like I'm a professional Christian, right? I'm not. I'm just like you, but the word pastor goes in front of my name, and so you expect me to do everything first. That's not how this is going to work. Someone's got to go first. Someone's got to invite first, pray first, trust first, move first. Someone's got to have deep enough faith in God to say, what has happened to me hurt, but by your grace, it's going to impact other people. And I'll go first. Someone's got to go first. And I always think about that. We have a group of people that pray every Sunday at 10:15 in this room, and we always say the same kind of thing every week. Oh, that this just wouldn't be another Sunday. This is one of the greatest challenges I have as a pastor, is just to try to stir our hearts and affections towards Jesus, to realize that church actually starts on Monday, y'all. That this gathering, like, this is the huddle. Okay? This is the huddle before the game. And we're reminding ourselves once again that God is faithful. Reminding ourselves once again the point of all of this. So then on Monday we go play. Now, I've been to several football games. I'll tell you this right now. I don't go to watch the huddle and then leave. How lame is that? Man, what a great gathering. What a great motivational moment. I can't even hear anything they're saying. All right, I'm out. What a waste. But man, we treat this place like that. This is the huddle. It's not the game. And by God's grace, someone's got to step on the field first. Someone's got to lead the charge. Someone's got to grab some other people. That's why groups are so important here. We talk about that. Thursday night, Jesse Higgin leads a men's group. You know why? Because we know that when men are pursuing Jesus, everything gets better. Families are better. Marriages are better. Cities are better. And we were struggling because we weren't putting any commitment to it. We were huddling up on Sunday saying, hey, how great would it be? And finally someone said, I'll go first. That's why we do these things. So we create space to get out of this room and build relationships and move and be the hands and feet of Jesus. That somebody's got to go first, and maybe the next move of God in St. Mary's, West Virginia, maybe it might be right behind your small step of faith, huh? That maybe life change in somebody is behind your small step of faith. But you're never going to know unless you get out of that fear and you step into the faith that God has enabled you to step into. Because to live as Christ, it means that our circumstances, they don't own us. They don't own us. Freedom isn't found where I'm at. Freedom is found in who I belong to. And I belong to Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Not everybody like Paul, all right? And that's okay. Not everybody's going to like you. I know not everybody likes me. Okay? And that's okay. But not everybody liked Paul. He had a very strong personality. And so there were people that were trying to manipulate what he was trying to do. And here's what he says. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So even while Paul's trying to grow the church, trying to preach the name of Jesus, there were two different people. There were a group of people that were trying to help him on the outside by building the church, and there's a group of people trying to do their own thing. So, hey, shocker, there were people in church that had wrong motives. Shocker, right? I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. I always love when people are like trying to find a perfect church. I'm going to tell you something. You find a perfect church and you join, you've just ruined the church, okay? I always love this room, and I laugh. It breaks my heart, but I laugh. There's things we put up with adults that we don't put up with kids, right? I have conversations with my kids all the time. I'm going to stop going to that thing. Why? Well, they hurt my feelings. Well, okay, that's going to keep happening. So what are we going to do? Every time someone hurts your feelings, we're not going to go show up to the game. We're not going to show up to dance class. No, we're going to go. And then typically they go, you know what? They actually do like me. Yeah, they were probably just having a bad 15 minutes. But geez, I've done this long enough to see people punt on the church because somebody looked at them funny, said something that hurt their feelings. did something that just messed up with their heart. We said this last week, maybe the things that's happening in other people's life, just maybe, I don't know, maybe it has nothing to do with you. Right? So, we got some church people trying to hurt Paul, and they are weaponizing their motives against him. And he tells us that they are filled with envy and selfishness and sinful ambition. And you know what is beautiful about this letter? Is that Paul is free. He is free because he is not letting these people's actions define his life. And so many of us in this room, we are bound because we can't escape the expectations of other people. Some of us, we live life where we've got some people who are powerful, some people who are angry, some people who are intimidating. We can't get out of this prison of people with titles and opinions and platforms. Some of us, we are not trapped by chains. We are trapped by people. And we have let those people bind us. That some of us, we cannot escape what people think, what people post, what people write. We can't get out of whether or not somebody approves of us or notices us. Whether someone likes us or why did they leave us. Whether someone chooses me or why did they cancel me. We can't get out of this prison. And look at what Paul's response is to all this drama, because it's drama. And again, we're having fun, we're kind of laughing, we're talking about kid stuff and adult stuff. I'm not trying to belittle your pain, because that's real pain, all right? I'm an emotional guy, all right? You know, you don't have to ever think, you don't have to wonder what I'm thinking. You can usually see it on my face before it happens, all right? One of my top love languages is words of affirmation. I'm a words guy, and words hurt. So if you've been hurt, listen, that's real, okay? That is real. I'm not belittling that. But what I'm saying is we have to respond to it. That just because we come into conflict with broken, hurtful people, that doesn't give us the right to just punt on this thing called faith. It doesn't. Because you ain't going to make it, friend. Not going to make it in here. Not going to make it out there. Not going to make it anywhere. Just go find a rock and live under it. Because hurt people hurt people. That's why we're in this room. It's because there's a brokenness called sin. But praise God, there's an answer named Jesus Christ. And we get to bring that into the world. This past week at the Myers household, we were watching a documentary on a singer that my kids like. And the whole time we're watching it, Elise and I are just talking. Our hearts are just broken. I'm listening to this guy, and he writes beautiful music because it comes from deep, deep pain. And he's hopeless as he's interviewing. And last night we're laying in bed and I said, man, he just needs Jesus. That guy just needs to know the love of Jesus. And so what is Paul's response to all this? And it's great. It's beautiful because Paul has a response. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. You know what he's saying? Who cares? Who cares? Only that Christ would be proclaimed. Because to live as Christ means people don't define you. Circumstances don't own you, and people do not define you. Paul's not defending himself. He said, I don't have to defend myself. He goes, the only thing that matters is the gospel of Jesus. Is the gospel being preached? Are lives being saved because of Jesus? Freedom is not where you are. Freedom is who you belong to. And Paul belonged to Jesus. And when you belong to Jesus, we know there are some things that are going to be true, which means this, your sins are forgiven. That your identity is secure. Your future is certain. Death has lost its sting. Life has purpose. That is true because of Jesus. And amen for that. So many of us in this room right now that we believe it and we got it living right here in our souls, but man, we don't know how to live it. We don't know how to live it. I think it was Gandhi that says, I like your Jesus, I just don't like your Christians. It's like we walk outside these doors and we just leave everything in the huddle. If these things are true, why don't we live them out? And I think verse 18, Paul says, who cares? Only that Christ would be proclaimed, that my life would be about the name of Jesus. I think that verse is reminding us something that we have to remind ourselves of in this room maybe once again, and that is this, is that you and I, we have to own our faith. You got to own your faith, friend. You can't rent it, and you can't lease it. Can't borrow it from anybody else. Listen, you cannot build your faith off your grandma's prayers. And praise God for grandma's prayers because we need them. But at some point, it's got to stop being her faith. It's got to be yours. You can't borrow your faith from your spouse's belief. You can't. And praise God for praying faithful, loving spouses. But it's got to be yours. It can't be your friend's faith. It can't be your pastor's faith. It's got to be your faith. You have to own it. And here's the thing. When you own something, that means it's going to have to cost you something. Faith has a cost. The salvation is a free gift by grace through faith. But to live that out, some things are going to change in your life, which means this. It's going to cost you comfort and approval to follow Jesus. Yes, it will. It is going to cost you convenience and control to follow Jesus. Yes. It is going to cost you yourself and absolutely your sin to follow Jesus. Because here's the thing about faith. Faith that costs nothing means nothing. Faith that costs nothing means nothing. And my guess, because I'm in a culture of a lot of people that there's this word that people like to throw around called deconstruction. So I got a lot of, I'm a 90s Christian kid. It's like the most Christian time in the world to ever be alive, all right, was in the 90s. And there's a lot of people that walked out of the 90s who are deconstructing their faith. And here's my guess, and this is a sermon for another day, but my guess is they never actually had faith. And one of the ways you know faith is real is because a faith that costs nothing means nothing, which means your faith is going to cost you. So in Hebrews chapter 11, they've got this chapter called the chapter of faith. And there's all these different men and women who their faith cost them something. People like Moses and people like Abraham. And then there's two different groups of people, starting in verse 33, two different groups of people that lived out a faith that cost them something. And here's the first group. It says, people who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Hey, come on now, sign me up for that ministry team. All right? I'm in, Adam. We got shut the mouths of lion, walk through fire ministry team. I'm in. Now, I love that. And there's a group of people that went through some things and it cost them and they had a deep faith that did some pretty amazing things. But there is another group of people that are just as significant and their faith is remembered in a very special way. Look at what it says in the next section. It says, others, though, suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy of these people, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Two different kinds of people. There were those that shut the mouths of lions, and there were those that got eaten by the lions. Those that walked through the fire, and those that perished in the fire. And both of their faiths cost them something. Both of their faiths changed the world. And here's the point of all of it, is that you and I, we want a faith that guarantees comfort. But can I tell you the only thing that the gospel actually guarantees? Christ. That's it. And if you, at some point in your life, got sold a different kind of faith that promised you anything outside of Jesus or promised you Jesus plus something else, that's not faith. All we have is Christ. That's all we get. That's the promise. You get Him. It's not the promise that every day is going to be great because some are going to be bad. It's not the promise that everybody in your life is going to be happy and healthy because that's not going to be true. It's not the promise that every friendship is not going to let you down. Every random person you come across is not going to hurt your heart. It's not on the table. That's not the promise. The promise was what? You got Him. That's the promise, that you get life through Jesus. That's the deal, friends. That's the deal. And that's why Paul, in prison, in chains, writes these words with joy. He says, only that in every way Christ is proclaimed. Only that in every way Christ is proclaimed. Which means this. Are you in a bad season right now? Been through some bad seasons? Okay. Have you had some people let you down and hurt you? Yeah. in love, and Paul is saying this in love, the only thing that matters is that out of our life, the good and the bad, the pain and the joy, that Christ would be preached, that he would be glorified through my life. So Paul's like, they're like, Paul, what about all these guys doing this? What about all these things doing this? What about all these things that are not fair? Paul says, who cares? What about fair? Salvation through Jesus Christ is not fair. And by his grace, he gives it to us. That's not fair. So Paul says, only that Christ would be preached. And he ends with these four powerful words. And as we end this sermon, I'll invite Sherry and Dave to come up. We're going to enter into a time of worship. But here's the last four words that Paul speaks over all of this. So I want you to lean in. He says, in that I rejoice. In that I rejoice. What's that? What is he rejoicing in? All the stuff that's happened to him. Rejected, hunted, beaten, arrested. His heart longs to be with his brothers and sisters in Philippi, but he can't, so he's writing him a letter. He goes, in all of these things I rejoice. Wait a second, Paul. You're rejoicing in all the bad circumstances? You're rejoicing in all the bad relationships? Yes, because it brought me to Rome. The gospel is preached through my life. That you and I, we are in this room right now, get this, because of Paul. Because all of that brought us to Paul, brought us to the gospel. So Paul says, in that I rejoice, which means this, joy is not denial, it's declaration. It's a choice. Joy is a choice. And here's what we're choosing to say. The circumstances will not own me. People will not define me. That maybe for us today, what would be true of Paul would be true of us. That we would choose hope instead of being cynical. Huh? I choose hope. Man, cynical is easy. It's cheap. Anybody can be cynical. Anybody can be negative. Anybody can look at what couldn't happen, what could go wrong. Fear says, what if it doesn't work out? What if you get rejected? What if you fail? But you know what faith says? What if it works out? What if God actually does something through it? What if your small act of faith could change the whole world? We call that hope. And so here's my prayer for you, and as I'm saying it out loud, this is my prayer for me and my family and my home. And here's what it is. Oh, that we would be a people that would look at what God can do rather than what we can understand. Oh, that we would have the kind of faith that would have hope in what God can do over what I can understand. I know some things, but I don't know all things. My expertise only extends to 43 years on planet Earth. But the God of this universe, it is infinite. And his ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts. And so I can rejoice. I can choose joy in this. Is that to live as Christ means that Jesus is enough. He's enough. And here's my guess. My guess is maybe one of the reasons why you are so frustrated in this season of life that you've been in, however long that season is somewhere along the lines, chances are, he stopped being enough. It was Jesus plus something else. And that's not the gospel. And so today, I'm inviting you to step back into what actually matters, that it's Jesus. And oh, that our life would point people to Jesus, regardless of what that life looks like. That there are some of us in this room today, man, praise God, we've killed some lions, and we've walked through some fire. But there's some other of us in this room today that when we walked through that fire, we got burnt pretty bad. And that lion took more shots in us than we did at them. And you know what's beautiful about Paul's words is that regardless of where you fall on the scale, all of it brings glory to God. All of it points people to Jesus. And that we would say what Paul says, who cares? Who cares? Only that Christ would be glorified in all that. Now listen, this stuff we're talking about right now, we're not going to get it in the next 5 minutes. We're not going to sing a song and walk out of here and say, all right, I'm fixed. No. This is called sanctification, friends. This is a process. All I am doing today in love is just saying, hey, let's just try to build off this. That's the great thing about this room. The hope is we're all going to be hanging out for a while, right? So today, we don't have to take a big step. Today, we don't have to make a major change. But today we can take a step, right? Today we can take a step in our faith. That maybe today we can let some things go. Maybe today we can have enough wisdom and vision to see that maybe what God was doing there was to set me up here. And I can't understand the why, but I don't need the why, I just need the what. Maybe for some of us today, it's letting go of the chains that other people have put us in. Some of y'all, those chains on you, they don't even know they put that on you. You put that on yourself. You're angry at somebody that hung out with you 20 years ago. I think 20 years is time to let it go. And all of that, finding peace in the worst days and the best, letting go and forgiving people that hurt us, none of that happens on our own. The only way that happens is through Jesus Christ. And so the offer on the table today, to live is Christ, is to realize that freedom is not found in a place, but freedom is found in a person, and that person is Jesus. And if you'll let him, he can get you there.